One crisis after another, or so it seemed, as we read about Israel's wilderness journey in the book of Exodus, a food crisis, water crisis, more than one of those actually, even an attack from the Amalekites, the enemies of Israel. Every new passage in Exodus seems to bring up a new crisis until we reach Exodus 18. And in that chapter, we read the description of really being in the camp at Israel and just the daily business that was happening. It's good to know that life isn't always hunger and thirst and warfare. There are those times. And it seems that those are the times that we most often remember. Charles Spurgeon said that God's people are prone to engrave the trials in marble and write the blessings in the sand. So let's again gather ourselves around God's word. Would you meet me today, please, in Exodus 18? Now, really, this whole chapter, Exodus 18, the focus of this is on Jethro. He's mentioned seven times and identified as Moses' father-in-law 13 times in the chapter. Last time, in verses 1 through 12, we learned about his arrival, and we saw Moses witnessing to his father-in-law, and actually Jethro making a profession of his faith in God, having been a pagan priest his entire life. The second half of the chapter contains Jethro's advice to Moses. He sees a problem and he begins to appraise that problem. Verses 13 through 18. The very next morning, look at it, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. The very next morning after Jethro's arrival, after Moses had witnessed to him about what God was doing, and after the fellowship and the food that followed, Moses is back on the job. He's settling issues. The Bible says here, from morning until evening, while the people, it seems, are waiting their turn, Moses is shepherding this flock that God has put under his charge. And contrary to a common rumor, that's not only a full-time job, but it's much more than a full-time job. Asking a pastor if he's full-time is like asking him a woman if she works. Yes, on all of those. A spiritual shepherd never has nothing to do. There's always the next message to prepare, the next service to plan, the next class to teach, the next letter to write, the next question to answer, the next missionary to help, the next visit to make, the next first-time guest to follow up on, the next shut-in or nursing home visit to drop in on, the next hospital visit to do, the next meeting to plan and conduct, the next curricula to provide, the next disciple to train, the next problem to solve, the next budget to plan, the next building maintenance or repair to schedule, the next email question to answer. I get about 30 emails a day, believe it or not. The next conflict to resolve, the next event to organize, the next, for me, the next special music to arrange or choir arrangement to choose and rehearsal to be ready for, the next counseling session to conduct, the next person to pray for. And believe me, that's not even a complete list. And that list that I just gave you doesn't include any family time or household time or chores or personal time or even any at-large ministry that is beyond your own flock. The point is that the work of the Lord is never done, and it never will end until Jesus comes again. And spiritual shepherds, spiritual leaders, feel the weight of that 24/7, 365, even after hours, even on vacation. It's just never gone. And Moses' workload here was staggering. He sat to judge the people, verse 13. The people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. Later in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 14, Moses admitted, he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And when Jethro saw the tremendous demands placed on God's shepherd, he was shocked. And so the Bible records his reaction to what he has just seen in verse 14. Look at it. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? Translation, Moses, what on earth are you doing? So, well, Moses thought he knew what he was doing. And in verse 15, he tries to explain that. Verse 15 and 16, look at it. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. No question about it, the work Moses was doing was work that certainly needed to be done. He was helping the people solve their problems. They wanted to know God's will. They needed help at times resolving their disputes and their personal issues. So they brought all of their troubles to Moses, and they looked to him for guidance. And Moses did two things to help them. He taught them God's word, and he discerned for them God's will. And part of that task was educational, and the other part was sort of practical counseling in the settling of issues. Now, what Moses was doing was important, and I wonder if maybe he thought his, you know, you always want to impress your father-in-law. And maybe he expected his father-in-law would be impressed by his position of leadership, that so many people were coming to him, and by his work ethic, that he was working hard from dawn till dusk. But Jethro was not impressed. Look at verse 17 and 18. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. You will surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Look at some of the words in Jethro's observation. Not good, he says. In Hebrew, a single word there expresses strong disapproval, like saying, big mistake, bud. He says, you're going to wear away, you, not only you, but the people. It's going to affect them. And too heavy, he says. Not able to perform, he says. Alone, he says. I think sometimes it takes sort of this unbiased, neutral perspective that comes from outside eyes, you know, who's not been a part of all of that for this. And here's a man with the advantage of his age and the wisdom that accompanied it. And so even though Jethro is really a brand new believer, he has some very astute observations. He recognizes that what Moses is doing would eventually be destructive, not only to himself, but also to others. Now, there's no question here about the sincerity of Moses' motives. I mean, he's a shepherd, and he's simply trying to be faithful to his calling. The people have needs, and so he's graciously trying to help those needs. And yet, for all of his willingness to serve, it's clear that Moses has taken on a burden that was too great for him to bear alone. And Jethro has the insight to see that there's no way that Moses can keep this going at this pace. And he also had the boldness of a father-in-law to express it. The workload was so overwhelming that Moses would be exhausted. He was headed for burnout. That's what this is saying. Moses needed help, but he didn't quite know that he needed it. He had a blind spot that had the unintended consequences of making him look like a one-man show. I don't think Moses had any desire or intention of being a one-man show, but he had this blind spot, and he couldn't see what was happening. Maybe he was just waiting and hoping and praying that some volunteers would step forward to take their share. It's hard to ask people to help. You don't know about their willingness. You can't read people's minds to know what they're willing or unwilling to do. And so leadership, often you convince yourself that it's, you know, you probably said it, it's easier to do something yourself than to ask somebody to help you. So what we're going to see here is an important principle that applies to all leadership and spiritual ministry. It applies to this church, us. People never run out of needs. And so when we take the responsibility to help those needs, we will have as much work as we can ever want. But here's I'm going to call it the Jethro principle, and is that God never intends us to do all the work ourselves. Did you hear that? God never intends those in leadership to do all the work themselves. And in fact, that's why He, the Lord Himself, has designed this, a church. You know what a church is? It's a congregation of Christians. And in the Bible, what this is, what we are, is called and often compared to a body, like a human body, where every person is a member. Every person is like a functioning organ within that body, and all of those organs are dependent on the help of others. The burdens of ministry need to be distributed and shared so that the blessings of ministry can be fully enjoyed. And if you think that through, really, even in order to use our spiritual gifts, which we all have, and they're all personal and unique, in order for each of us to use our own spiritual gifts the best, and in order to accomplish the most for Christ, we all need to know our limitations, and we all need help. In fact, this whole section that started back in chapter 17 really shows us how much help Moses needed. Remember when they were fighting against the Amalekites and Moses went up on the mountaintop and raised his hands? Remember that in chapter 17? You recall that he needed help then, didn't he? He needed help. He needed Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side, holding his arms up. And just as he needed help when fighting those spiritual battles, he also needed help in conducting the ordinary, everyday responsibilities of shepherding the people. I think it's easier for us to see that in spiritual warfare we need help, but often we don't see that when it comes to everyday ministry. And we may not naturally think that what happened in chapter 18 is as important as what happens in chapter 17. We may not think that the everyday load of ministry for a spiritual leader is as important as those spiritual battles, but hear me, there is no difference. Just as Moses needed help during a special time of spiritual warfare, he also needed help for the ordinary, everyday tasks of shepherding God's people. And so here from this brand new believer, his father-in-law, comes this very astute observation, and he sees the problem that is happening that's going to create a lot of problems in the future if it doesn't get resolved. He appraises the problem. And I appreciate Jethro even more because he didn't just appraise the problem. He also suggested a solution. Some people are really good at pointing out the problems, but short on solutions. I've always said to our staff, hey, don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. And that's what Jethro did. Look at verse 19. Listen, this is a great passage. Verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Jethro really is suggesting an organizational structure. Up to this point, the organizational chart had looked like this. I put it in modern day church ministry. Moses was responsible for everything. Not good. Jethro suggests an organizational chart that looks like this. Every 10 people have somebody to go to. And if the ruler of 10 can't solve the problem, then it can be referred to the ruler of 50, and then 100, and then 1,000. And after that, it would be then referred to Moses himself. See, Jethro knew something that all of us need to learn, and that is it's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. Now, Moses is the leader that the Lord has chosen for Israel, and nobody can take his place until his work is done, but he didn't have to do all the work alone. I believe that the primary responsibility of the shepherd is expressed in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses. He says, you bring their causes to God. That's the ministry of prayer, isn't it? You take their needs and their causes to the Lord. You pray for them, he says. And he says, and you teach them. And he says, you show them the way that they must walk and the work that they must do. I think there are three really important elements to spiritual leadership, and that is the ministry of prayer and the ministry of teaching God's word. By the way, doesn't that sound a lot like what we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 4? The apostles says, we're not going to leave the word of God and prayer to serve tables. You solve this problem. We're committed to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and that's how the office of deacon began. And then the third is the setting of an example. And that sounds like 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where Peter says, feed the flock and be an example to them. Those are the primary responsibilities of the shepherd: to teach God's word, to pray, to set a godly example. Beyond that, the responsibilities need to be delegated, and delegated to those who have personal ability and character. Look at verse 21. Provide, he says, out of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. And so it was important then, when looking for help, those who were to assist Moses in the ministry and in the leadership were to be selected not by their personality and charm and likability, not by their success in the world of business, not by their intellectual prowess, their astuteness, but really on the basis of spiritual character traits. He says they must be able men, talking about their maturity. They had to be able to handle the task of leadership. It takes a certain level of spiritual maturity to lead. So I would say maturity is the first. They also had to have a high level of spirituality. They had to be God-fearing men, he says. That is, men who have reverence for God, who always want to honor the Lord, who have a zeal for God's name, who want God to be glorified. And then he says they are to be men of integrity, men of personal integrity. He says men of truth, men who keep their word, who walk uprightly, who work righteousness, as Psalm 15 says, who speak the truth in their hearts and keep their commitments. Even if Psalm 15 has an interesting, I almost read that for our scripture reading. It says that, talking about men of truth and integrity, that even if some better offer comes along and it's going to hurt them to keep their commitment, they still do what they said they're going to do. That's integrity. They are also to be unselfish men, hating covetousness, the text says. That means that they're not in this position of leadership for anything that they personally can get out of it. They are doing this for the good of God's people. They are doing it as an aid to Moses, the spiritual leader. They are ultimately doing this for the glory of God. Jethro has great solution that he's offering here. Moses, you do what you are supposed to do. You pray. You take these people's causes to the Lord. You teach them God's word, and you show them the way that they are to go. You provide that example and that leadership, but also get some people involved to help you. And don't get just anybody that'll say yes. Look for people who have character, who are mature and spiritual, and men and women of integrity, and who are not in this for any selfish purposes. And in verses 22 and 23, he concludes by saying, if you will do this, and that phrase, and God command thee so. In other words, if this is how the Lord will lead you, then he says things will be easier. That's an interesting word. Easier for you. He says the burden will be shared. And look at this. He says you will be able to endure. And he finally says there will be a greater sense of peace with everybody throughout the wilderness journey. This chapter concludes with Moses implementing what Jethro has suggested in verses 24 through 27. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. By the way, that's a good verse. I don't have any sons-in-law here today to read that to, but I wish I did. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he'd said. There's another good part of that verse. Moses chose his able men. I thought I heard some amens from some. Moses chose some able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. He implements what Jethro has suggested. And I think that says something about Moses, doesn't it? Doesn't that reveal his humility? Doesn't that reveal how teachable he is? He's able to recognize and willing to accept the good advice that he'd gotten, even though the source was his father-in-law, who's just come to faith. And in verse 27, let his father-in-law depart. And he went his way into his own land. Jethro is never mentioned again. Not in Exodus, not anywhere else in the Bible. He just shows up earlier when Moses is in Midian, and then here in chapter 18. And then he just disappears off the pages of Scripture. But what a great contribution he made to Moses and to Israel and to us. That's right. This passage can help us. It can help you and me and Dearborn Baptist Church. And I want to just conclude by just making a list here of some ways that we can apply this passage personally. All right? I hope you'll think about this list. Here are some ways that you can help. Number one, be aware that your pastor needs your help. The work can't be done alone. Number two, if he's doing more than he should, he won't last as long as he could. And even worse than that, the church ministry will be crippled. Let me state that positively. The ministry of the church will be more effective if more people are involved. Number three, you can help your pastor make his priority the ministry of the word and prayer by assisting in other areas. You can help. Number four, don't wait to be approached and asked or assigned a place of ministry. Practice the law of first notice. If you're the first one to notice it, address it. Number five, recognize the help you need from others, but also the help they need from you. That's really what makes a church, that we all help each other with the burdens and the questions and the problems and the issues and the responsibilities of life. A church is not just something that you show up to on Sunday morning and hear some, sing a few songs, maybe hear a good special, and then a sermon, and then you're gone, and that's it. Man, a church is something that you belong to. And we help each other. And we take care of each other. And other people help us. Number six, we've got to all learn to be flexible, which means sometimes the structural changes in the ministry can improve and grow things. I wonder, it's my cynical mind probably, but I wonder if when Moses started to implement this, if a lot of people didn't start whining. What's he doing now? Why can't he just leave things the way they were? I always liked the way we did it before. Somebody said the seven last words of the church members, but we've never done it that way before. And there takes some flexibility on everybody's part to accept structural change, not doctrinal change, but structural change, so that the ministry can improve and grow. Number seven, we should all seek to be the kind of Christian that would be chosen for leadership, the mature, the spiritual, the integrity, the unselfishness. There's a personal application. Am I that kind of Christian? And number eight, we should all be like Moses. We should all be teachable. We should all be humble when we hear things and learn things. You know, hearing the Word of God, as you've done today, we've read a passage, we've learned what happened here, and we've applied it to our lives. It should always lead to decisions and commitments. I don't just preach to be preaching. I preach for commitment. I preach for decisions. And this message calls for commitment. Commitment to the success of the church. What is that going to mean for you? How can you be committed to the success of this church? Maybe for some of you it would mean becoming a member. It would mean whatever that would require, if it would be baptism or whatever that would require for you to become a member, just so you become a part of this church, to help the church succeed. Or maybe you've already done those things, but what it would require with you would be involvement and service. That's what this passage is calling for. And finally, I want you to understand that before you can ever really be committed to a church, you have to first be committed to Christ. And by that I mean you have to know Him personally as your Savior and Lord. There needs to be a time in your life when you repent of your sins, acknowledge to God that you are a sinner, and put all of your trust, all of your faith, not in what you've done, not in the person that you are, not in your morality or your charitableness or even in how religious a person you are or what religious rituals you've gone through. No, it's to put your faith in Christ alone. And when you do that, when you repent and trust in Christ, the Lord forgives you of your sins. He saves you. That's really when you become a Christian. That's when you become a believer. That's when you do what Jethro did in the first half of this. You know God. And then knowing Christ should lead us then to commitment to the things that Christ loves. And He loves His church. And He established it. And so every message really is for commitment. What is it that you need to commit to today? Let's pray. At the end of our service, we always have a hymn of commitment. It's really an altar call. It's an invitation. If you need to do something public today, you know, the Lord, when He calls us, He calls us to make public decisions. Yes, we make them in our heart, personally to the Lord, but some of those decisions need to be made and known to others. Draw a line for everybody to see. Here I stand. This is what I'm wanting to do for God. And so would we stand and sing in just a moment? If there is that kind of public commitment that you need to make today, that decision that you need to make, whatever that is, would you come? Would you put your faith in Christ today as your Savior? Give your life to Him? Would you take that step of obedience, perhaps a baptism or church membership or just a rededication of yourself to involvement in the work of the Lord through the church? Some of those decisions would mean you'd need to come and talk to me, but some of them you can just come and get on your knees and talk to the Lord about. And this altar is open for you to do that. I hope you will. Lord, I pray that what we've heard and learned today will just pierce our hearts and our souls. That the Holy Spirit will make those very personal applications to our own life. that we'll be honest about our level of commitment to you and to your church. We do pray, Father, for the success of the ministry of this church, for souls to be saved, and your name to be spread abroad through the nations by what we do here. And so help us, Lord, to pull together, to help each other, to receive the help that we need and offer the help that we can give. Bless in this invitation on every pew, in every family, in every heart and soul. This I pray in Jesus' name.